So as we continue our series on spiritual disciplines, today's topic is joy.
Now, friends, what was your reaction to that? Honestly, doesn't joy seem like a strange topic to tackle for spiritual disciplines? Surely it's either there or it's not.
Well, our guest, Susie Eller, says joy isn't a feeling, it's a knowing. And she's going to unpack this in super practical ways today.
Just in time.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're talking with Susie Eller, author of Joy Keeper, 6 truths that change everything you thought you knew about joy. Susie Eller is a best-selling author and speaker. She is the co-host of the popular podcast More Than Small Talk. Susie is the founder of Together Ministries and has been featured on numerous TV, radio, and media outlets.
So, Amy, speaking of joy, from my perspective here in California, looking across the country to North Carolina, your glass is not looking as half full as I'm used to seeing it. What's going on?
Well, the Carrolls have just joined the COVID club.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, the club that nobody wants to be a member of, right?
No kidding. Oh.
So far, not in our household directly, but we have a couple of our kids that have just gotten positive tests, and it's making me feel not so positive. And that's at the end of just a Christmas holiday. Can I just vent for a minute?
Please do.
Filled with kind of 1,000 small disappointments. You know how our friend Kathy, she says she feels like she's being pecked to death by chickens.
Which becomes literally now. Yes.
Yeah, she does have chickens now. Well, that's kind of how I've been feeling. No big tragedies. And some people, let's be honest, have really suffered so much. But sometimes those little disappointments can really get you. And my glass is half empty today, I just got to say. And that's unusual for me. So even that piece of it's kind of painful.
Aw. Well, you know, one of the things that I love most about Susie's book, Joy Keeper, and our conversation with her, she talks about replacing the need to hide emotions with honesty about how you feel. So I'm glad that you felt free to share how you really feel about what's going on right now.
Yes. And listen, Susie is a personal friend that I've spent lots of time with. So I've gotten to watch her walk this out in very, very difficult circumstances, which she'll talk about more today. But I'm just so pleased that this is the topic today because I need it today. And I bet a bunch of our friends that are listening need it today too, because this has just been a super hard season. So we're going to learn today from Susie about how to be honest about what we're feeling without being, well, a bunch of sad sacks or whiny butts. Sorry.
No.
If your kid heard me say butt, I bet they're giggling now.
Once again, I wish I was Southern. I don't have expressions like that, but that's so right on. Because that's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that if we start to feel, it's going to go out of control and we're going to automatically go from emotion straight into sin. But here's the thing. If there was ever a time that we need to learn to be joy keepers, that time is now.
Susie, you start Joy Keeper by sharing about a year in your life that you called scarred. So talk to us about what you walked through that year and how counterintuitively that it led you to write a book about joy.
When I look back at that year, I had no idea that once I turned in that manuscript about Joy Keeper, having walked through that year, that honestly, I was going to get to live it again. And so the year called Scarred was a year when it felt like the enemy was swinging wildly at everything I held dear, body, soul, mind, family. And every time I took a deep breath and I thought, oh, we made it through that, something else would hit. And so what I began to do, Amy, is I began to look at my heart, which was sad and confused. And yet I looked at the promises that the Bible gives about joy, and I began to dig deeper. And eventually that led me to redefine joy.
Well, and I'm tearing up listening to you because I walked through some of that with you. And 2 years later, we're starting to see some redemption and all of that too. Sure. But you walked through even the hard, sad places with joy. And it was amazing to watch you do that.
Well, and I think it's important that people understand I wasn't skipping along with this, but one of the things that I started to understand is that joy is more than a feeling, that it's knowing who I am, knowing whose I am, knowing where to turn, knowing what the joy stealers are and how to meet them with truth. And most importantly, knowing that the plan that God had for me hadn't gone away. It had not been stolen away from me. And so one of the definitions of joy that I began to really live in through that year, and I'm still there, Amy, you know, I'm 2 weeks out from my last surgery from my second bout with breast cancer. And all of that took place after I turned in the manuscript.
Yeah, it was two scarred years. And now there's like literal body it scars, is. Right?
I look like a human quilt. That's all I can say. But one of the definitions that I found is, as I begin to look at this word joy, as Jesus spoke it, one of the definitions is that joy is consciously walking into God's love and care. And man, I can't begin to tell you the moments that on the outside, my circumstances didn't look like joy. How I felt in my heart in that moment, it didn't look like joy. But walking consciously into God's love and care, there I found joy. And it was a deeper joy. It was a rooted joy. It was a grounded joy that would hold me. And it was a joy that didn't go up and down during circumstances. I want to paint a little picture real quick. And one of the hardest times that I walked through, which was not physical, it was through my son came to us during that year called Scarred. And he was, he had a family and a thriving business that he had started. He was a writer and a speaker. And he called us one night to say, "Mom and Dad, I'm in a dark, dark place. And I don't know how to get out." Mm-hmm. And I got to tell you, beat me up. But when you hit my children, which affects my children's children, you know, that's hard. And I remember laying on the carpet and just wailing before God, said, "I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this." And I had this image of a child and a child at a party. And you know how that when a child has a balloon, what's the first thing that happens to that balloon? It's going to fly away. It's going to get in a tree. It's going to pop in their hands. But what does an adult do? An adult will kneel down next to that child and they'll gently tie. And in my mind, as I thought about this, a red balloon around that child's wrist. And wherever that child goes, good, bad, that balloon goes, it follows. And suddenly I saw an image of my Heavenly Father with my face mashed in the carpet, snot on my face, crying out. And I sensed the Lord tying joy gently around my wrist, like that red balloon. And whether I was going to go in the valleys or on the mountaintops, joy was going to follow.
Thank you so much, Susie, for sharing all of this. It lands so deeply, especially with what is going on in the world right now. One of our listeners asked a question that I think the answer is implied in what you said there. She said, "Can you experience joy without being happy?" And I'm sure that people ask you, since you've written a book about joy, is joy the same thing as happiness? Is it different from happiness? How would you respond to our listener who asked, "Can you experience joy without being happy?" How does happiness fit into this whole picture?
Man, as I look in scripture, what I see over and over again is that sorrow is a form of worship too. That sorrow is often the pathway where joy is launched. You know, I think about that moment where Jesus is about to climb on the cross. There is no greater moment of sorrow, not just for Jesus as he cries out to his Heavenly Father, but his mother is at his feet, not at a distance. There is so much sorrow in this picture. And yet you and I and everyone listening who calls on the name of Jesus, we were liberated and rescued and redeemed and restored by that act of sorrow. Or we see the disciples who cry out to Jesus and say, hey, you just came back. This is after the resurrection. And now you're leaving us? And yet in the midst of that grief, Jesus spoke into them and he said to them, I'm praying that your joy may be made complete, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made complete. And what Jesus knew and they didn't is that out of this sorrow that they would be launched into a early church that would change the world. So I would say to that person that first of all, that God is not disappointed by your sadness. It's important to understand that hiding your feelings from a God who loves you and knows you, that's a joy stealer. But when we understand this surprising truth, God not only created you to feel, He cares about how you feel. And so when we give ourselves permission to be honest with God about how we feel, we're also giving ourselves permission to heal.
Well, so many of the things that you just said are very surprising. I'm processing. And at the end of each section, I have this little Selah moment like, oh, my brain's catching up. So you said that there are 6 surprising truths about joy.
There are.
And what makes them surprising?
Well, they're surprising because I think they're counterintuitive, as you said in the beginning. Why in the world would I write about a book about joy during a year called Scarred and then be asked to live that book a second time? And then, hey, let's throw a pandemic in there, you know, and political division, because this is not a book about cancer. This is not a book even about hard circumstances, because you can absolutely be in the most beautiful, contented place of your life where everything is going well and you're clutching joy like that balloon so tightly because you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so this is meeting those joy stealers and moving from what we feel, which matters and matters to God, but moving from purely what we feel to live in what we know.
Okay, so that whole feeling versus knowing, I have to admit, I was a little bit worried when I started reading the book and you define joy as not a feeling, but a knowing. And I'm like, well, this might be a problem for me because I grew up so cerebral, but the 12 inches between the head and the heart often didn't make a connection. But I read your first chapter, which is called Give a Sister Permission to Feel, and it completely blew me away. Like permission to feel, not just you could quietly go in your closet and feel but not tell anybody, but actual permission to feel. So my first thought was, are you sure about this, Susie? So all that confessed, could you go ahead and walk us through this first joy stealer and how we can confront it?
Okay. The first joy stealer is the belief that God is somehow disappointed in you when you're sad or you're angry or you're frustrated or you're confused, that somehow we have to wear a mask and push it all down and pretend to the world that we're okay. So we meet that with what we know. And again, I said this just a moment ago, God created you to feel. And those feelings are actually indicators. So let's connect that to our brain, Sherry, that this is really important. You know, this is a soul brain way to live, is that we understand that feeling that you're feeling right then, number one, don't push it down. Don't hide it. Bring it to the light where you and the Lord can talk about it. But secondly, understand that there's a reason you're feeling that way. And when we invite the Lord into the middle of that, then there's the opportunity to process it, to feel it. It's a sacred place, honestly, between you and the Lord. And I think about this scripture the story in scripture where Jesus meets the two sisters because their brother Lazarus has just died. And Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows that Lazarus is going to be okay. He knows that in just a few moments, the tomb is going to open and this guy is going to walk out swaddled from head to toe and shock everybody. The sisters don't know that. Jesus does. But what does Jesus do? Because they're weeping, he weeps with them. And that tells me that I am safe. Even if God knows right around the corner, everything is going to be okay, I am safe to bring my feelings to my Savior who grieves with me.
beautifully said.
I have goosebumps.
So several times I've thought, you know, as you're describing this, so joy isn't denial.
No.
In any way, shape, or form.
Oh, gosh, no. That's a lack of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, denial or pushing it down or putting on a mask. Now, listen, it's important who we share it with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what I'm saying, social media is not a safe place for me to put it all out there. It's just not. And I have shared my journey through this scarred year, not the first season, but the second season. I have shared openly on Facebook and invited people to come along with me. And they had, the goodness of God's people have just blown me away. But this is the deal, is that there are safe and sacred places to share our feelings. And there are places where we just don't go with them. And it doesn't mean that we're fake, we're just wise.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, so I have loved how vulnerable that you've been on social media this past year as Richard walked through his healing from a major heart attack.
3 days after I found out my breast cancer had returned. Yes.
That was the craziest thing, because so you were waiting for the timing of your surgery and Richard, your husband has a heart attack.
Mm-hmm.
But I watched you be a joy keeper. And so tell us, what is a joy keeper and how is it relevant for today?
So a joy keeper is somebody who is honest with who she is. A joy keeper is someone who knows where to turn. And a joy keeper is someone who realizes that even in the midst of battle, that somehow on the other side of this battle, God is going to restore, redeem, and use that battle to his glory. And all of that sounds super spiritual until you're in the trenches with it. When you're walking through this, there were times, Amy and Sherry, when, like, I'll tell another little story is, so we were planning this big vacation, huge vacation. We saved 5 years for it. Our kids were going to go. We were going to pay for everybody to go on a Disney cruise because I have six littles. They were super excited. I was more excited than anybody. And then I found out my cancer had recurred. And then I thought, I'm going anyway. Forget this. I'm going anyway. But then 3 days later, I get a phone call and my husband's on the other side. He's a marathon running, healthy heart eating, no symptoms. And he says to me, babe, I'm on my way to the hospital and I don't know what's going on, but something bad is happening. And I start to get in my car and he calls me again and he says, I don't think I'm going to make it. And in my head, I'm thinking, you're not going to make it to the hospital? Like, and he says, I don't think I'm going to make it. And I called an Uber because I knew somewhere between where I was and the hospital, my husband was not going to make it. And he did make it there. The next morning when I went out and I found his car haphazardly parked outside the emergency room where he had stumbled in begging for help. A freak snowstorm had come that night. The car was frozen solid. I was finally able to get in. I couldn't find an ice scraper. Not finding the ice scraper was the tip of the iceberg. And I fell apart. And in that igloo car, I began to just wail. So what in the heck is happening? What is going on? I was supposed to be going to Disney in 2 days. I mean, what is this? And you know what? It was the most sacred, beautiful place because I didn't have to hide a single thing from the God who knows me and loves me and marked me and has a plan for my life. And he allowed me to weep and wail and beat the steering wheel. And when I came out of that car, he was with me. And that's a marker. That's the marker of faith, is that we're never alone in the midst of hard places. And what I knew that I knew that I knew, regardless of what was going to happen, is that I was not alone in this and that God saw me.
Okay, I need a moment over here. Thank you. I'll tell you what I appreciate so, so much about that story. I've had people in my life equate a person's level of not just faith, but how much they love Jesus with the fact that they never question and that they never break down and have negative emotions.
Yeah.
And I have a hard time with that. And that actually leads me into my next question, which is, you know, Amy asked you to illustrate, which you so beautifully did, what being a joy keeper actually is. And when I saw the cover of your book, I'll have to admit, my first thought, I didn't know who the author was. I saw the cover, I went, oh, brother. And then I saw it was by you and I was like, oh no, no, I love Susie, but like, this is such an Amy topic. You know, when I think joy, I think Amy. She's this naturally, and I'm not saying you don't work at it, girlfriend, but she's more naturally joyful and she has sunshine in her pockets. And just to be honest, my entire family tree, the more research I do, seems to have sprouted from a depression seed.
Yeah.
I mean, like, that's just the way we're wired genetically. So here's my actual question. How can some of us who don't seem to have that wiring or predisposition to joy, how can we be a keeper of something that we don't even feel like we have? Something that feels so elusive. Like, I feel like I know joy now and then, but it feels more like a butterfly that flies away and I keep trying to catch, more than the balloon tied around my wrist. So those of us who are more like this, how can we keep something that we feel like we don't have?
I think we redefine it. We start with, in this, the book, I broke it down into three areas. And the first was to know joy, which is to completely redefine it and say that joy is not, maybe Amy has sunshine in her pockets. I'm sure she does. But I've also seen Amy broken. I've seen Amy hurting. I've seen Amy frustrated, because we go back a long way. Amy has seen me hurting. And so redefine it to the fact that if joy is the greater reality of God's goodness in our lives, then that doesn't mean we have to all be alike or express alike. And some of the things that you're describing, Sherry, I watch your life and good grief, girl, you have been used by God in such an impactful way. Like, you have changed people's lives in the name of Christ. And maybe one of us has joy in our pockets and one of us is reaching for joy and it's a little further away, but God created you to be you. And redefining it says that I'm going to live in the greater reality of God's goodness as me. As Susie, as Sherry, as Amy, as this listener who's listening, and know that God created you. He knows you. I talked on the phone with someone yesterday who was having an incredibly hard day. And I said these words to this friend. I said, I know you. I know you. And he said, I don't know myself right now. I said, I understand that, but I know you. And let me speak truth over your heart right now. And I feel like that's how the Lord does with us at times. This joy stealer comes up, and one joy stealer, and I want to bring it up. I think one of the most major joy stealers is that we place greater expectations on ourselves than God does. And so we're coming at him and we're saying to him, well, I don't have joy in my pockets. And so somehow I don't measure up. And that's simply not true. So we move from what we feel is that I don't measure up to what measure of Jesus do I need today based on who I am, based on the way God wired me, based on the path he has for me, and based on what is he's called me to do today, you know?
So good.
I would make a sarcastic remark like, I don't see in the notes any place that Susie's supposed to get all up in Sherry's business today, but I'm too busy wiping tears to be sarcastic. So
I know. I watched your faces as Susie spoke truth, beautiful truth over you. That was amazing. Yeah. And this is what part of me, and man, we need joy keeper friends, don't we?
Yeah.
We not only have to be joy keepers, but we should choose to have joy keepers around us for moments just like this. And Susie's been that for me so many times.
Well, and I can't even pronounce the dessert that Sherry made me and sent me in the mail, but it was delicious.
Yes.
And what was it, Sherry?
Baklava.
Thank you. It was so good and sticky and wonderful. And so, like, the fact that a joy stealer would come at you and say, because I'm not wired like somebody else, that somehow I'm not a joy keeper, I would say to you, baloney. You know, That's not true. Are you wired in a way that you reach a little further for joy, or that you have to hold on to that truth a little bit more? But when we look and we understand that God knows us, he knows us, he knows us, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And there is no other version of that story. Mm. That's a joy keeper truth.
Mm. Mm. So that leads into a great listener question that we'll kind of end with is joy a choice? And why is it sometimes so hard to choose? I think we've kind of talked around that.
Yeah. You know, I'm probably going to give a different answer than what she's expecting. I don't think joy is a choice. Mm. I think Jesus is a choice. I think that because, you know what I'm saying? When I was in that car, I could have reached for joy all day long when I was wailing and my husband's heart was being cracked open in the other room. And I could have said, oh, I choose joy. I choose joy. I choose joy. And I feel like that's a lot like when the three men walked into the fire, it'd be the same as them saying, there's no fire. There's no fire. I choose water. I choose water. I choose water. The reality is that there was fire, but there was also a man in the midst of the fire with him that looked like Jesus and was Jesus. And so I would say to you, maybe choosing joy, though that sounds pretty and it's great on a hat, I have a hat that says it. What we do instead is that we meet those joy stealers. I share them all throughout the book to move from what we feel to what we know. And we choose truth and Jesus. And therein, we find joy. I love it that you guys are quiet.
I know. Well, listen, I have signs all over my house. I love words. And
yes.
And so I have choose joy by my back door. And I'm thinking, I need a marker to go like mark through it and put like Jesus above it, at least. That's good.
There's a whole industry that's mad at me right now because it's a slogan and it's a t-shirt and it's a hat. But I can't reach for a hat. When I need joy, I just can't. Yeah. And I think that for some of those listening today, they've been hearing that their whole life, choose joy, choose joy. And so what guilt comes, yeah, guilt and condemnation that comes when you say, I did choose joy.
Because it's such a human effort, not a divine pouring into, you know, that is what's really joy. That's so good.
I would say to her today, walk consciously into the love and care that God has for you. Therein, you'll find joy.
We hope that you've enjoyed episode 212 of Grit and Grace, the podcast, just as much as we have.
Susie shared that her book, Joy Keeper, was born from a year that she called scarred. And here's the thing. When I first read that in her book, I misread it. And I originally thought it was a year that she called scared. And I really related to that because I'm a scaredy cat.
You know, here's the thing. We were just talking about this, Sherry, that 2020 was scarred and or scared.
Yes.
And 2021, we thought that some kind of switch was going to be flipped. And that hasn't exactly happened the way I think we all hoped for yet. You know, one of the things that Susie has really helped me with is I have a confession to make. Our family motto kind of since Anson was wee little is choose joy. But I have learned something better from Susie, which is to choose Jesus. Here's the difference. And here's where I think I personally failed over this Christmas break and, you know, my glass half empty, is that I have really been trying to white knuckle through it, to pretend like I was okay, to try to change my thoughts, you know, all the stuff. I was trying to choose joy. But that is something that we do in our own power. When we choose Jesus, like Susie teaches us in Joy Keeper, we choose the source of joy. We don't have to try to create our own.
And this is where I'm supposed to say something really profound, but all I'm going to say is amen.
Check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode212. There you'll find this week's transcript, a link to purchase Joy Keeper, 6 truths that change everything you thought you knew about joy, link to further resources from Susie, and links to our previous interviews with Susie.
If you're not yet a member of our Facebook group, we would love to have you join us. Just search for Grit and Grace the Community on Facebook and you'll find us.
Next week.
Oh boy. Next week, indeed.
Next week, have your earbuds handy because you might not want your little ones to listen in on our conversation next week. How's that for a teaser, Sherry?
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.